How is everybody? I'm sick, so I'll try not to cough into the mic a whole lot. My throat hurts, so I didn't sing any of the songs, because when I started singing, I'd start coughing, so we'll make it through. One way or the other, we will get her done this morning, and then we'll go eat, because that's the part you're probably all more excited about than listening to me preach anyways. You're like, they got lunch upstairs after church. All right, so this morning we're going to be wrapping up. We've been talking about this idea and topic of marriage for the last couple of weeks now as we've been walking through Ephesians chapter 5, and really this whole section pretty much goes back, I forgot to dismiss the children. That's what happens when you don't write it on the notes. Age 4 to grade 4. If you guys want to make your way upstairs with Cindy and their crew, that would be wonderful. Age 4 up to grade 4 only. And so if they want to make their way out, that would be great. I forgot, they got a week off last week, so then I forgot about it. As I'd mentioned, this whole section goes back to really the early part of chapter 5, where it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we spent a whole Sunday talking about what that means, how our eyes are open to the truth of who Jesus is, and the Bible says that we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, and when that occurs, it begins to reorient our life and our life really around God's desire for us. We saw that the Holy Spirit is a helper, a guide, and a counselor. And so we were talking about being filled with love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And then it talks about how we need all of those things to work together as a church. How it's not just Spirit-filled you or Spirit-filled me, that us together are a church. And so we talked a couple of weeks ago what it means to be a Spirit-filled church, that we need the Holy Spirit at work in us when we gather, when we sing, when we pray, and when we worship. And then we make this small little transition right into marriage. And we still need God's Holy Spirit. It's not like we're leaving it behind, because that's for church, and then I do my life differently at home. The Bible was showing us that God's Holy Spirit needs to be in the life of the believer in order to have what we call a Spirit-filled marriage. And so we've talked quite a bit about what it looks like, how it works. We talked about the difference between what we call a consumer marriage versus God's plan, which is more of a covenant marriage. We also talked about husbands and wives' role in marriage, this idea of submission, mutual submission, all of that fun stuff. And then last Sunday we were a little more practical as we talked about friendship in marriage. And so this morning, we're going to kind of close out this section with a part that I think is pretty essential for us to understand, because as I mentioned from the beginning of this series, it hasn't really been a series about, you know, tips and tricks to, you know, a better marriage, which in and of themselves is not bad. I wanted to go a little bit deeper in that, kind of get underneath some of that sort of stuff. You know, what are the meanings behind marriage? What's the reason behind marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? And so not that five steps to a better marriage are bad, that's just not kind of the angle we were coming at from this time around, but we might do that another time. But as we've been doing that, my hope is that we would get a better sense of seeing marriage through God's eyes and not necessarily our own eyes or our own thoughts or our own opinions. And so this morning we're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 5. This will be the last time we do this. So we're going to read verses 22 to 33 again. We've been working from this text the whole entire time. We could spend months in here and break it all down, but we've kind of been trying to hit the high points, if you will. And so we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. It'll be up on the screen. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This morning, we're going to focus in on a couple verses that we see right at the very end. We're going to be talking mostly about verses 32 and kind of between 31 and 33. But there's a statement there in verse 32 that said, this mystery is profound. We all love a good mystery. I don't know what kind of books you like to read, but I like books where I got to figure out what's going on. You know, missing people, missing persons, you know, this kind of whole mystery. I read lots of books like about like CIA undercover people. I just find it so intriguing. But that's my fun reading. I enjoy doing that. As I was thinking about mysteries this week, it reminded me of my childhood. It brought back to mind a TV show that I used to watch. And this will date some of us because I know some of you will remember. But how many of you ever watched the show Unsolved Mysteries? Remember that show when it came on TV? We used to watch it all the time at my house with my parents, and we'd try to figure out what was going on and, you know, who did it. It was a missing person or haunted houses. I mean, it had all sorts of really weird things, actually, come to think of it. But anyways, you know, it was hosted by old Robert Stack, old famous actor or whatever. It was kind of a documentary where they would reenact all these unsolved mysteries, and I used to watch this, like I said, with my parents, and I think it was on Sundays that we watched it. I don't know why I remember it being a Sunday, but I could be wrong. But anyways, but there's something about us that we enjoy this idea of a mystery. The question is why is Paul saying this right here? Why is Paul calling marriage a mystery? He's talking about man and woman becoming one flesh as a mystery. Now, you don't have to be married very long to know that your spouse is a mystery, right? You probably figured that one out real fast. You're like, yeah, they do weird things and wander around at the night too, and I don't understand what they do. I don't understand why they get mad. I don't understand why they cry. You know, there's all these great mysteries within marriage. We're always trying to figure out why are they moody some days and why are they chipper other days, you know. And if you, any men out there, solve that mystery, let me know. And hopefully I'll be a better husband in the process. So anybody out here got it figured out? Okay. Anyways, but Paul is talking about this idea of mystery. And what is interesting is Paul is referring back to something that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Because if you'll remember in verse 31, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And if you know your Bible a little bit, you'll know that that comes from the very beginning of the Bible. That comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where God brings the woman Eve. We've talked about this. He brings her to Adam as a father brings a bride to the groom, and they wed and they become one flesh. And you say, well, what's the mystery then? Because whenever you hear about a mystery, you want to know what the answer is. We already know what the answer is. Because we've already heard this one a million times. But if you're the first person ever hearing it, as this audience was, they didn't know what was going on. He's saying the mystery of marriage, the husband and the wife, is an example of Christ in his church. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like a mystery. I've heard that before. I've read this text before. But as I mentioned, the first audience hears this would have been incredibly profound. They wouldn't have understood maybe what was going on. And so hopefully we can talk about it and explain it a little bit. And maybe you're saying, I don't understand what's going on either. But as I was reading this week, I came across a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was an old British preacher that died many, many years ago. But I like his work. And he's written like 10 books on Ephesians. I haven't read them all, but I'm trying. But he had some good things to say, so it'll be up on the screen. He said this regarding this text. He said, this is true in regard to the pattern of the first man and the first woman. Now, he's British, like 1940s, so some of the language will be strange. Woman was made at the beginning as the result of an operation which God performed upon man, right? He took the rib from him. How does the church come into being? As the result of an operation which God performed on the second man, his only begotten son, beloved son on Calvary's hill, this is Jesus. A deep sleep fell upon Adam, and a deep sleep fell upon the Son of God. He gave up the ghost, he expired, and there in that operation, the church was taken out. As the woman was taken out of Adam, so the church is taken out of Christ. The woman was taken out of the side of Adam, and it is from the Lord's bleeding, wounded side that the church comes. You see, this is the great mystery that Paul is talking about. As he's going back to all the way beginning of the Bible, that marriage is a picture of the relationship that Christ has with his church. There is a head and there is a body, right? We've talked about that many, many times over the last couple of weeks. right? We've talked about it in the early Ephesians and later, right? There's a head, there's a body, there's a husband, there's a wife, and there's Christ and his church. And do you see the pattern in all of that? And what Paul is wanting us to understand is the imagery that's being used. And the mystery that Dr. Lloyd-Jones is talking about is going back to Genesis chapter 2. And he's talking about this covenant love of God for his people and their faithful and obedient response. People, the mystery is God's eternal purpose for mankind, hidden in the past, but that is now revealed in Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Our marriages are a kind of, I guess you could call it a mini model type, a proclamation of the relationship between Christ and the church. And this is part of a holistic picture of what human existence is about. It says that husbands, you are to love your wives. Wives, you are to respect your husbands. And what we see is that love is best displayed in your marriage and in the church when it's built around this idea of self-sacrifice. Right? We've talked about this idea of self-sacrifice. We know Jesus is one of self-sacrifice. So if his relationship to me and his relationship to you, which is the church, is one of self-sacrifice, the picture of our marriage is to be one for my wife and for me to be one of self-sacrifice. This is the mystery that he's talking about. What is interesting is that Jesus has loved us before we were attractive. Right? Jesus says, I love you before you've cleaned yourself up. I chose you, I love you, I accept you, I adopt you before you cleaned yourself up. You know what? We need to see some of the same things in marriage. We are to love our spouse. They're not going to be perfect. We're to love our spouses despite their imperfections. We don't wait for them to be perfect and then we love them. We don't wait for them to act a certain way and then we love them. We love our spouse like Christ loved the church in our imperfections and in our flaws. We are to love our spouses the way Christ loved the church. Jesus gave himself up for the church, even said it in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus gave himself up for the church. Here's the thing. Jesus gave himself up for the relationship. See, we've been talking about this over and over again. Doing what's best for the relationship. If we live in a marriage that's consumer-minded, I do what's best for me, or Heather does what's best for her, that's not going to bring us together. That'll drive us apart. But if we do what's right for the relationship, that brings us together. Do you understand that model doesn't come from Heath? That model comes from Jesus. Right? He did what was right for the relationship. He went to that cross so that you and I and him could be reconciled. He did what was right for the relationship. And so we have a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done, this idea of self-sacrifice. God shows his love for us through self-sacrificial giving. Right? You all know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave. I so love my spouse that I am to give. Here's a question. Do people see you give to your spouse? Do your friends or your family or your children? Men, do other men see you give love to your wife? Show her love, express love. Ladies, do other ladies see you show respect to your husbands? I mean, isn't this really the secret to marriage in some ways? You're like, what? It's easy. It's right in there. We are to give ourselves up for one another. You're like, that sounds familiar. Didn't we talk about that? Yes, we did in verse 21. Right? It says that we are to give ourselves up, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That was in reference to the church. But it's also in the reference, as we've been reading through the last couple of weeks, also the reference of marriage. Do you, again, the picture of Christ's relationship with the church and our relationship in marriage is to be one of submitting to one another, giving ourselves up for one another. right? Paul says we're supposed to behave this way towards each other in this room. We are the church. We are the people. We are to give ourselves up for one another. Thank you for giving up your crock pot for me today. Thank you. Because I'm going to eat out of your crock pot to the glory of God, right? Who was it? Oh, Teresa left. Teresa was hoping the lift was running so she could ride it down after the potluck, she told me. But anyways, I thought that sounded like a good idea too. But anyways, we're still working on the lift. That's another topic another day. I want you to clearly understand that this picture of you and your spouse is the same picture we have with Christ in the church. Right? The church is to be marked by submitting to one another. Your marriage is to be marked by submitting to one another. Right? Jesus gave up his power, he gave up his glory to become a servant. He died to his own interests. He looked to the interests of others. He looked to the needs of others instead of his own. You see, this is where we get a picture of what marriage is to be like. It's where I look to the interests of my wife and not just myself. But at the end of the day, I'm human and sinful just like you. And we're incredibly selfish and we'll still continue to just look out for number one. But my hope is that we keep fighting that internal tendency within all of us. To do what's right for our spouse and not what's right for me, but to do what's right for the relationship. I want to give you another quote, a fellow by the name of G.W. Knight. He said that Paul saw that when God designed the original marriage, again, way back in Genesis, he already had Christ and the church in mind. This is one of God's great purposes to marriage, to picture the relationship between Christ and this redeemed people forever. People, this is not only the key to understanding marriage, I also believe this is the key to living marriage. This idea of sacrifice and submitting to one another, loving one another. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he died on the cross for us. Right? Do you understand that relationship between him and the church and the relationship between you and your spouse? They are to explain one another. Your marriage is, in a sense, a picture of the gospel. Do you understand that? The gospel also gives the church and my marriage power and pattern to move forward. It's the good news of Christ that empowers your marriage. It's the good news of Christ that empowers the church. It's not my strength, it's not my duty, it's not my work, but Christ that is in us and through us. And here's something interesting. The more you learn about your relationship with Jesus Christ, you should be learning more about marriage. And the more you learn about your marriage, you will also learn more about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Those two go together. We've separated it, though, I think, because we're human and we're flawed and we fail a lot. We sometimes separate my marriage over here, my relationship with Christ over here. Do you understand biblically that can't happen? That they go together. Paul's saying it here, and apparently since the dawn of time. In Genesis, God had the plan as well, that the two of them would intersect one another. I don't believe you can fully understand one without understanding the other. People, a spirit-filled marriage is to cast light on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your and I's marriage is to do that. And so here's the big question we need to talk about today. After looking at all of this, doing a short little comparison of Christ and the church, I don't think we need to dwell on it. The question is what do we do with it now? So here's a question. What does your marriage preach? What does your marriage preach? What does your marriage say about the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does my marriage say about the church? What does my marriage say about Christ's love for the church? Because if we can be really honest, and we'll just pretend we can, you don't have to raise your hands. The reality is your marriage is saying something to the people around you. Your marriage is preaching something. The question is, what is it preaching? What is your marriage preaching to your friends? What is your marriage preaching to coworkers, the people you hang out with all day, who you spend more time with than your family, because that's just life, right? We spend more time at work than we do at home. That's just life. What is your marriage preaching to them? And if we can get even more honest and go a bit deeper, what does your marriage preach to your children? Or your grandchildren? Because the reality, people, is your children's destiny, their marriages one day, is riding on your relationship a little bit. Because as your children grow up in your home, that's the only marriage they're really going to see front and center, right? I mean, they'll see their grandparents and they'll see their friends, but ultimately, our young people grow up in the home and that's what they're going to get the picture of marriage. So here's a tough question. What did your parents' marriage teach to you? And some of you are like, we don't have that kind of time, Pastor. That's bad news across the board. But it preached something to you. Your parents' relationship taught you good, bad, ugly, maybe joy, maybe happiness, but it taught you something. I mean, as parents, what we want what's best for our children, right? We want what's best for our grandchildren, and we want them to know Jesus in a personal way, and so we bring them to church, and we teach them about a life following Christ, and we put them into Sunday school, and then we stick them into youth, and we change the music on the stage so it fits all of them, and we try to get a preacher who can speak their language, but he can't, you know, and try to attract them and retain them. And we've done all of these things over the last 30 years in the church, but we know statistically it hasn't worked. I don't think it means that we give up or stop trying. I think the question is what's gone on at home? What has the marriage preached to the children? Because if you force your kids to church, make them do all those kinds of things, and then they see the opposite at home of what goes on in the church, how does that make any sense? You understand what Paul is doing here, and I believe what God is doing. He's putting these two right beside each other, your marriage and the church. That relationship is so central to both of them. We need to be a Spirit-filled church, and everybody loves to talk and focus on that, but we also need to have a Spirit-filled marriage. Next week, we're going to start talking about children, because that's the next text. What does it mean to be a Spirit-filled parent? To care for these children, to raise them up, and then hopefully they'll leave, right? I was thinking about it this week. I wonder if what our children and our youth really need, or even, honestly, the children and youth in our community, I wonder if they just need to see more Spirit-filled marriages around, more than ramming them into more church functions, maybe. Maybe they just need to see the gospel being worked out at home a little bit better. And maybe this is why some of them have walked away. I don't know. There's a million books and articles, and I'm not sure there's an exact answer of why that happens. I'm just kind of throwing a few things out here, but what does your marriage preach to your children? And I don't think that matters of age. Your children are your children, whether they're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, they're your children. What is your marriage preaching to them? What does it preach to the people you work with or socialize with? I think it's really easy sometimes as church people, the longer that we do this, and I'm one of those people, it's very easy to blame everybody for the problems instead of looking in the mirror at ourselves sometimes. So here's something else to think about. As the church, we are called to take the good news of Jesus Christ to our community, share the gospel, acts of justice and mercy and all those kinds of things. But have you ever looked at your marriage as an opportunity of evangelism? Have you ever thought that your marriage is an opportunity of evangelism? Like maybe you are where you are. working with the men you work with, working with the ladies you work with, spending time with whoever at work. And I know sometimes we want all these evangelistic strategies and all sorts of different things in the church, but what if it's just your marriage? Maybe that's where we start. So the question is who do you hang out with? Who do you spend time with? When you guys are out doing your thing, you know, when you ladies are out doing your thing, I think that's an amazing place to start. Let them see the marriage. Let them see how you interact as you sit down and talk about whatever's come up in life. Take those opportunities to even praise your spouse in front of others. When I lived in Lloyd, I used to always go to, there's a Starbucks there. And I used to go there and I'd work on my sermons. I go to the Fix now that I live here. But I used to go to Starbucks and, you know, for the longest time I would just work on my sermon and listen what went on around me. But I got so distracted and then everything I heard on around me ended up in the sermon. But it was kind of strange because there was every single week there was somebody in that cafe, man or woman, ragging on their spouse to all their friends. Just ripping them to shreds. He's no good. He's lazy. He does nothing. She don't do this and she don't do that. And I mean, yeah, it gave me lots of stuff to put in sermons, but it was a little bit much. But then you realize that's normal. It's what you hear at work. It's what you hear around the shop or whatever groups and circles you roam in and hang in. Marriage comes up at your place of work. Marriage is going to come up with your friends. And the reality of Scripture says that we are to be a light in the darkness. This does not mean you have to have a perfect marriage. Nobody does. But are you allowing people to come into your space? And I know we're in a day and age where we don't like that anymore. But guess what? The Bible doesn't give you an option. We are to invite people into our world. We're to invite people into our space, into our homes, where they can see how we work together, how this thing works. Because you have to remember, some people have no picture of what marriage is. Some of you had no picture of what marriage was, based on maybe your childhood. You learned by fire and a lot of it, right? Trial by osmosis, because you didn't have a picture to look at. I think it's supposed to be that we are to share with one another. It's the reason we're together. That's what makes us unique as the church, is to share in these things with one another. It's part of the reason I share lots of stories about our marriage. So you can know us, so you can see us and understand us a little bit. To see maybe where we're similar, where we're different. Because this is what brings us together as a family, is sharing in failures and sharing in weaknesses, but also sharing in our strengths. Because according to the Bible, you're to submit to me and I'm to submit to you. Right? That's what he talked about in verse 21, mutual submission. We're to sacrifice for one another. And this means that we need to be honest with each other, holding each other up in prayer, encouraging one another. We're doing our kindness campaign. I hope you've seen all the decorations and upstairs set up ready to go. This is so we can do that. We have people in the church that are giving you the vehicle. You just got to hop in and drive it. It's already built. You got cards out there you can fill in, send somebody a note. It doesn't have to be in the church. It could be someone in your community, somebody you're close to. Find opportunities to encourage someone. Maybe take a card and fill it in for your spouse. I will, because my wife likes handwritten notes. I don't like writing handwritten notes, but I will, because I like her. So someone hold me accountable to that, because I could forget by the end of the sermon. But anyways. And we do these things, people, because this is what's best for the body. Right? We are to share in each other's strengths and weaknesses. We are to share in each other's marriage because that strengthens the body. It's not because we have it all figured out or perfect, but that we are to grow with one another, encourage one another. I'm not perfect and neither is my wife. But I want my marriage to preach something. It's not always preach great, because nobody's ever got that. But by God's grace, we keep growing. By God's Holy Spirit alive in us, we keep moving forward. Right? Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That That's God's Holy Spirit alive in you, right? You know it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are all relatively helpful in marriage, I think, right? Right? We should use some more of those. Self-control tends to jump out at me because I'm an impatient person sometimes. But you know which one jumps out at you. But the Bible says that if we live by God's Spirit, then we are to walk by God's Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is in you, alive in you, then you are to walk in that. And we are to walk in that together as a church, but we're also to walk together in that in our home, with husband and wife, and even with our children. And so this morning, I'm going to invite up those, and we're going to take communion this morning. As we see this great picture of the church coming from the side of Jesus Christ, we come together and we celebrate the body and blood of Jesus, and we're going to do that together. And so we're going to hand out the bread to start with, and I encourage you just to hang on to it. And when everybody has it, I'll come back up, and then we'll eat together. And then we'll do the juice after that.